Amen. Thank you, Robin. Today we really felt that we wanna and kind of allowed God to speak and study it more. So we're not gonna move past verse 4. We're gonna discuss verse 4 only from Nehemiah. So Nehemiah 1 verse 4 says this: "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept for some days. I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." So when Nehemiah heard, it's totally different from hearing only with our ears. But I think it's not only that he heard it somewhere here with his heart. He heard the news. He heard what's happening in Jerusalem and to the people in Jerusalem before what's happening in the city of Jerusalem. And he reacted to the news. And this is mainly our discussion today, how we react when we hear devastating news, when we hear bad news. How do we react, and how did Nehemiah reacted? What do we learn from this? And is there's any examples in the Bible that talks about delivering bad news and how the people in the Bible reacted? But before we go into this, I just give you all the things that we're going to discuss. So you have time to think about it. And before we go into this discussion, I would like Dina to lead us into an exercise. And I hope that each one of us, if quickly, go grab a piece of paper and something to write with. Unless you have a magic finger you can write with. Go grab something to write with, and we're gonna let Dina to lead us in this exercise. Go ahead, Dina.
As Philip mentioned, Nehemiah was faced with some bad news. It reminded us as we were preparing for the study tonight that we kind of live in a time full of a lot of bad news. I mean, there are some things that have happened none of us in our wildest dreams would have ever thought would happen. I mean, I wish it's just one thing. It seems like multiple things, pandemics and explosions and social unrest and so many things that are sort of going on in our world, in our country, not just in our country, but in our entire world over the globe. And a lot of people are living in a lot of fear because of that. And to some extent, rightfully so, right? This is uncharted waters. So as we were preparing for this, I thought, wow, Nehemiah was faced with some devastating news. The news that Jerusalem was in ruins. And it reminded me of a article I read some time ago. And it wasn't a Christian article, it was a secular article about fear and about how fear can drive people so often. And one of the exercises in the article was, or in this particular study, was that they asked people to write down their 10 greatest fears. Okay, so before we go any further, I want everybody to just take a moment. If you have a paper and a pen, if you have your phone, you can open up your notes tab. And just, you don't have to share this with anybody, but this is a time, you know, you don't have to share it with us. Only if you want to, you can. But this is a time where you can talk about your greatest fears. Now, as a group, we sort of discuss things like, you know, the loss of someone you love, or the loss of a job, or some sort of catastrophic thing. You know, I shared about a fear I always have of being stuck in a burning house or being stuck in a burning building. Some people have a fear of losing their business, for example, or losing their children. So whatever it is for you, just take a couple of moments, steady your heart before the Lord, really take it to the Lord, and just write down, if you don't have 10, that's fine. Just write down your top fears, you know? So we're going to take a couple of minutes and let you do that. Once you're done, give me a thumbs up on your reaction, or you can just, you know, raise your hand and let us know you're done, okay? How's everyone doing? Need a couple more. Rola over there done. Dalia done. Anybody need a little bit more time or? Edwin's done. Okay. All right. Okay, you can continue writing as you're doing this and really. We'll talk about this in a second, but here's the thing that I learned from this study that they performed, that out of most people, the majority of people, their 10 greatest fears, when you look at it from a statistical standpoint, from a reasonable statistical standpoint, 80 to 90% of most people's greatest fears are likely to never happen to them. Likely to never see them. One of the top fears that many people had was losing their children, for example. And just the nature, human nature, most people won't see that happen. You know, you'll be gone before that happens. Lots of people had fears of, like I mentioned, fears of being stuck in a burning building or having some sort of devastating financial catastrophe. Now, it doesn't mean that those things might not happen. But what it does mean is that I think it's the same trick that the enemy plays on everyone. Whether you're a believer or not a believer. The trick is getting us to the place where we're paralyzed by our fear. The trick is getting us to the place where we're so overwhelmed by even the idea of hearing bad news that it keeps us from being able to move forward in anything that God might have for us. So as we begin to work into our Bible study about how Nehemiah reacted to the fear, how Nehemiah reacted, not to the fear, to the news, let's just take a moment and all these fears that you just wrote down, let's take them to the altar. Let's take them before God and say, you know what? I realize that the majority of these will never happen, but even if some might, my response is going to be that of Nehemiah's, and we're going to kind of go through that right now. So just, to let that be something that you take. It's so funny how a piece of paper that has a list of things that scare us is paralyzing us. Isn't that funny? Like, are any of those things on the list actually happening in your life? No, but they can, even the thought of them can be paralyzing to us. So back to Philip.
It's just, is there anyone would like to share his list or anything about fear or one item or top two items quickly, just like this? unmute yourself and share if you want.
Crocodiles. I hate crocodiles.
And you have a fear of being eaten alive by a crocodile?
No, not me. Having fear that a crocodile is going to attack one of my kids or Dina.
Oh, see, that's
And sharks too. That's why I wouldn't go to the ocean.
Okay.
My fear was airports. I used to have nightmares because when I was in the service, my rotation date was coming up. I had been overseas and I served two successive terms. So when the reality came that it was time to come back to the world, my fears were that going through the airports, because many times I would fly military standby and I had like 15, 20 minutes to get from point A to point B. And anybody that's been in the airport in Arizona know that the north side of the airport versus the south side of the airport, or the east or the west side, however you want to see it, your arrival is on one side of the airport and your departure is on the other. And it doesn't, you're going to need more than 15 or 20 minutes to get from your arrival to your departure. So that was my freak out time during that time. However, I did learn, and you mentioned something very, very profound. Fear is not bad when it's controlled. What is a killer is when it turns into panic. And I have a story of a few stories about that, but I'm gonna allow for somebody else to get on the floor.
That's great. Thanks, Larry. That's really good.
Soraya?
The first fear is losing my kids. And then it's rats or mouse. Mm-hmm. I get nervous. Just saying the word.
Okay.
Yeah. Thanks, Soraya. It's good.
And you? Heights. He doesn't want to share.
Okay. Anyone else? For me, I grew up in a Middle Eastern country, and during disappear and I see her was, you know, all this kind of things, but it didn't happen. Nothing happened. But I grow up during this time of Islamic fundamentals are taking over the country, and that was a big fear. Yeah. Anyone else before we, well, we have some examples. We wrote down like fearing losing a loved one, losing the job, getting a divorce, people finding out my past, economic collapse, war, sickness, catastrophic events, and being out of the will of God, fearing that demonic attack or activities, fear of being alone, things that we can't control, not having enough, not being enough. This is all a kind of fear that it could attack in like one or two or group of this. And as we heard from Dina, 85% chance that it will not happen. And it's just a lie from the enemy that wants to control us. James, have something to share with us? Was this subject? Go ahead, James.
One of my favorite things about my family that I love so much is that they never seem to worry about anything. And I've always grown up around them and had that experience that no matter how bad things get, they are always able to just immediately start praising God, start praying, start just reciting verses to each other, and they keep each other uplifted all the time. They're never worried about what an outcome might be. Even if something bad is about to happen and we're not sure, they're still always able to have hope and peace through it all. And that has had a real impact on my life. Every time I see them together, they've always got their Bibles open and they're always singing and they're always just praising God and joyful, never worried about what bad thing has happened or may happen. And as a result, growing up all my life, I've never found myself in a position of stress or worry that something might happen. And if something bad does happen, I've never found myself in a place where I'm stressed about what the outcome is going to be, things that I can't control. And I know the Bible says that all these things are good things, like there are so many promises in them, but it seems like in their lives, they don't just believe that God said these things, but they live convinced that all these things are true, that any suffering we have here is small. It's nothing compared to the glory that's coming, that God is always with us. The things that Jesus said, I'll always provide for you. They just never seem to have any concern for it because they truly live convinced, believing that these things are true, not just that God said it, but that they are actually true. And so I'm very grateful that God has put me among people like this to grow up with, because it has had a profound impact on my life, so that I'm in a position where I never have to worry either.
Amen. Amen. As you're talking, James, I just compared in my mind that this is a study that's been done in the world. It's not like a Christian study. And they are saying 85%, it's not going to happen. And we have to remember that there is something that was promised for us. And that I know that the thoughts that I have towards you, thoughts of what? Thoughts of course, Salam. It's thoughts of peace, prosperity, hope, and future. This is what the Lord is saying. This is 100% guaranteed, you know? So I have to teach my mind to go towards this, you know? I know that God has future, peace, prosperity, and hope, and future for me. Rolla will read for us a verse, and then we will move on to...
Before that. Sorry? Real quick, I just want to, just to illustrate the point. One of my aunt, Dadlama, you guys might know her. She lost her husband at a very young age. And some of you were even at the funeral, and you might remember when a lot of us went, there were a lot of people in there in despair who were sad and dejected at the loss. But she, who loved him more than anybody, she and her sisters and her family were singing praises to God and speaking words of comfort and speaking words of peace and love, and just knowing that they're going to get through this, knowing they're going to see him again, and just knowing that God is good no matter what. God is still good and things are going to be okay. And it was a huge, it was an amazing blessing, an amazing testimony of what it means to receive bad news and still trust that God is good.
Amen.
Just as someone who was at that funeral, I just want to tell you all, it was really remarkable. It was a remarkable thing to witness. It's very strange because you're at a funeral and funerals tend to be, you know, funerals. And this... you went prepared emotionally for a funeral, and what you saw was a woman lifting her hands and smiling and clapping and really engaged in praise and worship to her Lord during her most difficult time. It was incredible.
And
when we asked James why do you think that is, why they are in not shaken by bad news, how come they can praise and all at all times, he said, whenever the sisters get together, they always have the Bible open and they're always praising the Lord. And it reminded me of the verse that said in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night.
Amen. Just for the record, when Rola shared this, she shared it in Arabic and I translated into English, just for the record. So the next point is where in the Bible does we see bad news being delivered, and what was the response to it? This is open discussion. Do you remember any time in the Bible that was like a bad news was delivered, and what was the response for it? So Assam will lead us in this discussion, but it's open for everyone. And as much as you share, as we list, we share. And this is what we need. We want really our heart, if you can open my heart now and see. Our heart is that you share more than us. So please share your stories from the Bible, your thoughts about that, and take it over, Assam.
Well, first, I think Philip skipped a question, which is how do you react, or how do we react, you know, to bad news? What is our first reaction? What is our go-to when I hear bad news? You know, like when that thought comes, when the fear of rats, when the fear of losing a child, you know, when these thoughts come, what do we do first? Okay. And then what do we actually do when something bad happens? You know, I remember one of the things that happened a few years ago that truly paralyzed me. And when I say paralyzed me, I am not exaggerating, because I felt like my face was numb for a while and I couldn't move. When I got the news from Rola, that my brother was arrested in Sudan, you know, then Philip, this one right here. And I thought of the worst. I said, you know, really, like I could not speak for a few minutes, you know, and I didn't know how to, like, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to react. And these things happen to us all the time. When Elijah broke his ankle a few times, or arm, or Gracie fell and broke her arm, I find myself being numb, not being able to move or speak or say something. You know, how do we react? What is our go-to when we hear those bad news? And then we're going to go through examples in the Bible. If you want to share, if you want to ask that question, if you want to answer that question and share with us, it's okay. And it's okay to be real. It's okay to be normal. You know, like I knew that Philip was going to be okay, right? I knew that he was going to be fine. I know, but I couldn't at the time. I know that when Elijah gets hurt, or Gracie gets hurt, or Dina is sick or whatever, I know they're going to be fine. But I still, those first few minutes, or those, you know, the thoughts that come in are sometimes paralyzing to me, you know? So feel free to share with us, how do you feel right away, and how do you respond right away, and how do you respond to it? And then we'll go into examples in the Bible and see what the Lord of, what the Word of God actually taught us. And I really want to hear, as we want to hear as many people as we can to share with us. This is an open discussion. We're all learning from one another.
I go first. When I hear bad news, the first thing that comes to my mind is the image of God. It comes to my mind, I said, have a conversation, you know, what was going on, what happened. And then I ask him, the first thing I ask him is, give me peace. give me your peace and let me know that you're gonna guide me through it, whatever circumstance is coming, you know? So I said, give me the peace and in a way, kind of the wisdom to see what is the next step. So I'm asking for his guidance, and that's it. That's the first thing. And then I go to around, you know, like family members or whatever. But that's my first reaction. I said, and then give me your peace, give me your knowledge, give me something to have a relationship with you right now. You know, like, yeah, just to be with him, like side by side.
Okay.
You? No? I'm done.
All right, anyone else want to share with us? You don't have to be scared. You know, like sometimes when I hear bad news, I eat a lot of food.
Then I must be hearing a lot of bad news.
That's a good one.
No, but on the topic about sorrow versus fear, there is a distinction between two, and very early on in my life, I started to recognize that fear is like an alarm. It alerts me that there's something out there that's not normal, that's something beyond my control unless I bring it into control. Like, for example, Brother Isam said that he's scared of crocodiles or alligators. Well, the fear is good because he's going to know that he's going to stay away from that thing, right? So when you look at it in that way, now I can also be empathetic as a parent, because we don't like to see our children go through the testings and trials of life, but it is a reality. And I'm not trying to undermine the severity of it, because of course we're human. But how we, and like Brother said, that the first thing is just to cry out to God and say, hey, I need help. And thank God that he listens, you know. But I look at it as an alarm, and there's a big difference between fear and panic. Panic will make you do stuff that may get you killed or create more of an injury. So that's why panicking is way more devastating than the fear itself. But that's my perspective.
Very good. Okay, do we have, do you guys remember any examples in the Bible that people received bad news, or people who heard something they didn't like and how they reacted to it? That I'm sure it's in the Bible for a reason, so we can learn from it. I can't hear you, Dalia. You don't have to tell him to tell us. You can tell us.
He asked me a question, and I wasn't going to say anything to anyone else, but now that I'm put on the spot, okay.
We do want to hear from the women, though.
I was trying to remember her name, but she was the lady who made a room for, I think it was Elijah, and I get confused whether it's Elijah.
Elisha? Yep. It's
a Shunammite woman.
It's in 2 Kings 4:18, and it's on my notes right here, if you can see it.
So I stole your notes.
Oh, go. That's perfect.
And she didn't ask anything for herself, but was blessed with a son. And when the son died and he asked, is all well? Her response was, all is well.
Yep. But that's not the end of the story. What's the end of the story?
That he brought the son back to life again.
Yeah. What did she do after she said it's all well? What did she do?
She.
It's more like a test.
No cheating. Not because he's the pastor, he can, you know.
Well, she gave the son to the prophet, right? Elisha, right?
That's right.
So she gave the son, and he took him up to the room, laid him on the bed,
yes. Right?
And then was that the one, and I'm trying to remember, when he laid on top of him yeah. seven times yeah. and breathed, and he came back to life, yeah. Right?
There you go.
All right.
Okay, so here is a victory for all the sisters in the Zoom meeting, and you should tell this to everyone. There is a different reaction to this story between the husband and the wife. Are you guys ready? Because you're going to hold this over our heads for the rest of our lives. I know it. Okay. So the son gets sick in the chapter while he's in the field with his father. So the servants go to the father and say, your son is very sick. What does the father do? He says, yep, exactly what Pastor Albert did. Take him to his mom. Take him to his mother.
Delegated authority.
So which is exactly what we most of us do. When there's a problem, we just try to escape the problem and find someone else to take care of it. And especially, you know, us men, when it comes to kids or it comes to something, you know what? Go to your mom. Talk to your mom, right? Does that happen to you? It happens a lot in our house. But I'm very thankful that I have a wise woman here. Anyway, what does she do? So he was faced with a problem, a small problem compared to the problem she had. And he, instead of going to God, instead of going to the man of God, he said he just dismissed the problem. You know, he delegated the problem to someone else. So this is not my problem. Someone else will handle it. And that's not a good way of handling a problem. That's not a good way of handling fear. That's running away from fear. That's running away from our problems. And then she sees that her son dies. What does she do? She goes back to the source of the blessing. Where did she even receive that son? As Dalia mentioned and shared with us, she didn't have a son. She didn't have kids. And God blessed her with this child. She goes back to the man of God. She goes back to God and says, everything is all right. You know why? Because God is still here. Because God who gave me that child, I believe in him. Just like Abraham believed that God can raise him again from the dead, she believed in the same thing. So she goes back to the man of God and she puts her problem in his hands and say, you take care of it. You gave me this child, you gave me this blessing, and now I have a problem. Just like you figured it out before, you will figure it out again. And this is one of the most beautiful things, just like Pastor Edwin shared, when we have a problem, who do we run to? Do we dismiss it? That's not going to help, because the problem is going to remain. And we're going to have problems, we're going to have tough times, we're going to have bad news. What do? We take it directly to God. And let God handle it. What else, guys? Thank you, Dalia. Who else I can put on the spot? Come on. See, because she spoke up,
so you guys.
Because she spoke up, you guys have victory right now. So
take over.
Dalia, I don't know if I don't know if this one is one, but I believe it's one. When Jesus find out when the sisters came and they told Jesus that what's his name?
Lazarus.
died. You know, that was a devastating news to Jesus because he loved them and he loved him. But his response was not like my response would have been or anybody else's response. He knew that he could raise them, but what I like that part. It's also that he mourned with them, even though he knew. So he came down to a human level of pain and losing and sorrow, and that shows a lot of love and compassion. But I think it was devastating to, well, maybe not devastating to him because he knew what was going to happen. He could raise them, but what I see is that he was, he came down to our level, you know, to a flesh level to understand, and yeah, and he did that. So I don't know if that's one of the examples that.
It is one of the examples, and we didn't have it, but I think it's, as you were talking, actually, when they came to him, they came to him when he was still sick, right? He wasn't dead yet. And I, as if like, okay, you're coming here to share with me the sickness of your brother, which is devastating, this very bad news. Wait, it will become worse. I'm not gonna come now to heal him from a sickness. It will become worse. And even though I will not only heal him, I will raise him from the death. So this is amazing. And, hallelujah.
And Jesus said something really amazing. Said this sickness is for what?
To glorify. Glory. To show the glory.
Is for the glory. Jesus taught everyone, and he said it out loud to remind everyone and even himself that this sickness is not for death. This sickness is for the glory of God. You know, and that's something we should also remind ourselves with, that what we could be going through right now, this bad news that we just received, this is not to end us. This is not to bring us down. This is to actually glorify God. And this is to take us into another level. Lazarus could have been one of the thousands, of many, many thousands of people that were healed. But here we see him in a different place because he was raised, one of the few that were raised from the dead. And his story is still here, still until here we're talking about it. Okay, what else, guys? There are a couple more. There are a few more. Actually, there's a lot more. But a couple more that are, you know, we talk about a lot. You guys want me to, you know, if you read Arabic, you can read this. I'm not flexing my muscles, even though I am a little bit, but there is a story about Jairus. You guys remember Jairus, the man who came to Jesus, and they, while he's talking to Jesus, Jesus was busy with the crowd and he was, you know, healing someone else. And then the messengers come to Jairus saying what? They came and told him the worst, that your daughter is dead. What did Jairus say or do? Absolutely, absolutely nothing. But what Jairus was doing before, he was in the presence of God. Because he was in the presence of God, when he heard the bad news, before he even said a word, God spoke to him first. Before he even panics, before he even his thoughts go all over the place, Jesus spoke the word, because Jairus was positioned, he positioned himself in the right place. He was in the presence of God. Just like James was sharing with us a few minutes ago about his aunts, they're always opening the Bible. They're always praying. They're always worshiping. They're always doing these things. So when bad news hit, they're already in the presence of God. God is speaking to them before they even say a word because they are already in his presence. Amen? Okay, anything else?
I like the one about the centurion, because here is a Gentile, here is a uncircumcised Gentile that is requesting assistance from Jesus to heal his servant. Mm-hmm. And Jesus was amazed as to the authority that the centurion told him that Jesus had. That Jesus said that he had never seen so great a faith, which brings me to the point that, and this isn't just to throw a dig, but why is it that we as believers, we have no problem in receiving our redemption, but when we walk in this earth and we contract like a cold or a flu or whatever, why do we think that by his stripes we weren't healed? Jesus not only healed us from our sin, He healed us from all the diseases that are available. Now we walk on this earth, that doesn't mean that we don't need healing. For example, God healed both of my knees because my work, that was one of the areas that gets damaged. But then later on in my years, my right knee went and I had to have a knee operation. So I have metal on my right knee, the very same knee that God had healed me back in 84, 85. So I'm saying all this that I myself, as a believer, I have to continually meditate. And the way the Hebrews meditate is that not only do you say it mentally, but you say it out loud so that that word can get in you, that by his stripes we were healed. And I thank him that my sins have been washed away. Well, then why hasn't the sickness been healed as well? I'm just saying that many times we go through this life suffering when the solution and the answer is there. Now, all that said, I also believe that there are physicians in this world. Because when I prayed and I said, Lord, you've healed my knee before. What do I do? And I knew what I had to do. And I had it operated and they put metal in there. Now, am I mad at God? No, I'm not. Because I'm 69 years old. My body is not like it was back in 84. You know, you follow what I'm saying? So that's an avenue that age is part of this process of this life that we have to go through. Besides, if God has a glorified body waiting for me, you think that I'm going to want to be here on this earth more than what I have to? I don't think so. But I'm here now, and I thank God for every day that I'm here. Now, I'm like the cereal Snap, Crackle, and Pop. When I get up, Snap, Crackle, Pop, baby. But hey, I love it, you know. It's just a fact of life. And all the dumb things that I did in my younger years, guess what? They can come back to haunt you when you get older. But I love and I'm enjoying life to the fullest, and I thank God that I'm able to. You know what I mean?
Amen. So when we hear bad news about sickness, we have to remember that Jesus didn't only carry the solution for our sin, he carried too, or he healed us already on the cross. By the work of the cross, he healed us. He took away our sickness and illness and infirmities. And we have to remember that. And he can do it miraculously or through medication and doctors. This is what Brother Larry. Assam.
Yes. Okay. Should we go through a couple more examples or should we?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So a couple of other examples, and I'm just going to give you the highlights. And if you want to write down where they're found, then please go back and study a little bit on them. They're going to be very helpful. I've known these stories. I've read them many times, but today when I was studying them, they kind of really helped me. I want you, if you can study the story, study that chapter in 2 Samuel 12. David, 2 Samuel 12, David was faced with two sets of bad news. Number one, when his sin was brought before him, and the prophet Nathan told him that God saw your sin. God saw what you just did. God brought you from nothing and gave you the house of Israel, made you king. And your sin, and you sinned against God, and you killed, and you committed adultery, and all of that. A horrible set of news. And God, and the prophet told him that you're going to pay for this sin. So what happens when that thought of me paying back my sins come across my mind? That's one. Two, in the same chapter, his son was very sick. And David was praying and hoping that he would be healed. And the son actually dies. And they come and tell him, your son died. Also, study how David reacted to this news. We also have the story about Job, that the whole book of Job, the guy is sitting and receiving one set of bad news after another. What does he do? Listen to what I'm going to give you a key verse. In Job 2:10, it says, when Job is talking to his wife, he says, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said." His wife came to him and said, "Just curse God and die. What is God doing to us?" She had no problem when they had the land, the possessions, the farms, the sons, the kids, all of that. She had no problem with that, and she was thankful. But when things got hot, when the bad news kept coming over and over and over, this Job was like, you know what? The same God I trusted, the same God I was thankful for, the same God who gave me all these things, you know what? Is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And just as I was thankful to him during the good time, I'm going to be trusting him during the bad times. And later on, if you fast forward all the way at the end of the book, it says that Job says, "I used to hear about you. I used to hear about your greatness. I used to hear about who you are. But now I know you. Now I can see you. Now I can experience you." Job was thankful during the good times and was trusting during the bad times. And then there is the ultimate example of bad news. You know what that is? The cross. Jesus goes and prays before the Father, and he goes, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me." No, this cup is not going to be taken from you. You're going to have to go to the cross. You're going to have to suffer. You're going to have to go through the pain. You're going to have to go through everything that was set before you. But then Jesus says, "But it's not your will. It's not my will, but your will be done." And then, as we heard last Sunday, for the joy that was put before him, he went to the cross. See, when we hear bad news, we can think of our will that we want to have done, or God's will that needs to be done. There are so many examples, so many points here. Do we lose our peace? Do we run to God? Have we positioned ourselves to always be in the presence of God? So when the bad news come, we're always constantly reminded of the promises of God, of the strength of God, of the power of God, of trusting God. Do we trust God and trust his will, or this bad news, as Brother Larry said, turn into panic?
Amen.
Can I say something in this regard? My mom died when I was 17 years old. She had an aneurysm and she died just like that. She was healthy and then she's gone. And I had the biggest fear of losing my father. He was the one who had all kind of sicknesses. He was with diabetes, heart problem, cholesterol. He had a stroke several years earlier, but then he recovered. And so he was the one who was sick. My mom was not the one supposed to die. She did. So I always had this fear. And I remember a couple of years before he died, one time he got sick and he was in the hospital. And I remember being so afraid of losing him. At the time, I was only 25 years old. And I was so afraid of losing him. And this man of God, Munir, came from England, and he was talking with me, and I said, "Munir, he's so sick and I'm so afraid he's gonna die." And Munir told me, "Rola, that might be the case." And I said, "No, if that happens, I don't know what will happen to me. I just cannot handle it. God cannot do this to me." And he told me, "Rola, right now, you don't need the grace. But when the moment happens, when the time comes, God will give you the grace to handle every circumstance. Think about fear sometimes with us, or the idea of hearing bad news is that we're trying to face something and that we don't have the grace for, because it's not reality. But should we hear the worst of news, God's grace will be sufficient for us. And actually 2 years later, my father died, and it was amazing what God had done in my heart, what the grace he closed me with. This is the only word I can say. He closed me. I was like in a bag of grace. There was, and it was sealed. So I was covered with this grace of God, not because I was so good. It was because God knew that I needed the grace at that time. And I was ready to, thank God, I was ready to receive that grace. So anticipating bad news is scary, but once you are in the valley, when it actually happens, you will find him right there, strong. Amen. And able to carry us with whatever we go through.
Amen. Amen. We still have a lot to cover, but I don't think we're going to go there. So we still have to cover how did Nehemiah react. And just to prepare you for next week, we're going to discuss this point next week. How did Nehemiah reacted? There is 6 points in this part. And we're going to discuss it next time. Just to give you a head, an idea that we're going to discuss the point that he sat down, that he cried and wept, that he prayed, the duration, how long he stayed, he fasted also, and the duration, and then the fact that he prayed for the God of heaven. This is the discussion for next week. But just to end this time, talking about Job and receiving bad news, I imagined like there is a line of people standing by the door, and one after one comes and say, you lost your cattle, you lost your camels, your children, you know, all this news came, and bad news after bad news after bad news. The only one actually from his family left is his wife, which is encouraging him to curse God and die. And that was like, wow, this is 85%. This is happening to one person. But did it happen again in the Bible? No, it didn't happen. It's like example that you see, even if you lost all your positions, your kids, your health, everything, you lost everything. But you know what? I'm still there. I can restore. I can double your blessing. I can change your relationship with me. And instead of hearing about me with the hearing only, you will see me now. So this is the story of Job. I think this is gives us hope. Gives us hope that no matter what happened to us, God is there. The grace of God is sufficient to carry us during this time. No matter what bad news you're hearing right now, or you heard before this meeting, or you will hear later, you know, the grace of God is more than sufficient to carry us during this time. Amen. Let's pray together, and we will meet next week to discuss how did Nehemiah respond. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are here, that your presence is covering us. And thank you, Lord, that we are in different places now, but we can feel that you are here with us, with each one of us and over all of us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that no matter what happened to us and no matter what bad news we're receiving, thank you that your grace is sufficient, that your word is alive and giving us life, Lord. Thank you that you protect us, that you took our brokenness on the cross, that you healed us already. Thank you, Lord, that that fear has no place in our heart because you are the Prince of Peace and you give us your peace, Lord. Thank you that your thoughts about towards us, Lord, thoughts of peace and hope and future. Lord, I thank you for our kids, our families. Lord, I thank you for our positions. Thank you for everything that we have is from your hand. Thank you for your answered prayer. Thank you for that waiting time that you're giving us to build our faith. Thank you, Lord, for even not answered prayers, Lord, because you know more than us. Lord, we surrender our life in every detail, Lord. We surrender everything in your hand, in your care, Lord. And we believe that you know us more than we know ourselves. Lord, you know, even yesterday, you know our today, you know our future. This is why we surrender, Lord. And we have peace about surrendering to the Lord of peace, to the Prince of Peace. We thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen, everyone. God bless.